Good morning. We're going to be continuing our study in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2 this morning. If you would turn there, we had gotten as far as verse 4. We'd spent a good deal of time in review yesterday, and I'd like to pick it up with verse 4 where we left off, and we'd continue. I was in the process, I was trying to find the time to get to it and ran out of time yesterday, to read a literal translation. Actually, it's from a book by a man named Wuest, W-U-E-S-T, the Expanded Translation. This particular edition is published by Erdmans. And I do this not to correct the King James. Please understand that. I would not do anything to undermine the King James as far as its authority or its purity in getting the word across, the message across, no problem there. But I think sometimes, because of the Elizabethan flavor of the King James, sometimes the words just don't, they don't give you that flavor, that, what shall I call it, the nuances of some of the tenses in the Greek. It's not that it's an error, please understand that, but rather it's just, well, as Wuest dubs his book, an expanded translation. It simply takes what the Greek is saying and filling it out so that it sounds more like we would speak or would give a clearer understanding in English. Now, in verse 4, he says, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Now, reading that same passage, it would read like this, "And my message and my preaching." Now, you notice he says, "My speech and my preaching," in the King James. Here in the Greek, you're getting the idea, it's my message and my preaching. The delivery, as well as the content of what I'm saying, were not couched in specious words of philosophy. Specious, that's a nice word that's not used much. You could think of it in terms of flowery, not having much substance to them. It's not a game of semantics. He said, "I'm not playing word games with you based on philosophy, but were dependent, both my message and my delivery, my preaching was dependent for its efficacy upon the demonstration of the Spirit and of power." The thing that made Paul's preaching work was not his eloquence, was not his sharp, keen intellect and his ability to turn a phrase. Not so. The efficiency and the efficacy of Paul's preaching was dependent entirely, as every preacher's preaching ought to be, dependent entirely upon the power of God. He says here that we're dependent for the efficacy upon the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? Well, next verse, "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now, reading from the expanded here, "In order that your faith should not be resting in human philosophy, but in God's power." Now, I would point some things out here. When he talks about this matter of demonstration of the Spirit and of power, I realize that there are those who will jump on that and say, or make some interpretation of it, that this has to do with some charismatic or ecstatic utterances or demonstration of some sign gift. That is not at all of which he speaks here. In the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, the demonstration of the Spirit is the fact that the Word of God is working. It is probing, testing, moving, impressing, convicting, if you will, the mind and heart of the hearers. My friend, if the Spirit of God does not work, if he does not demonstrate his working in the preaching of the Word of God, not in some necessarily outward or visible sign, that working takes place inside the heart. takes place, I suppose you won't get picky, it's a mental thing, it's a spiritual thing, it takes place inside the mind. But there is, I would be foolish to deny it or to ignore it. I find this, that when the power of the Lord is resting upon the preaching, and the Spirit of God is dealing with people, while that is an intellectual thing that's taking place, there is also manifestation on the part of the hearer, certain physical responses as well as emotional responses. But it is not one of these uncontrolled, unfettered, whoopee for Jesus kind of carrying on things. When I talk about a physiological response, a lot of times old-time conviction power is attended by certain physical characteristics, certain physical changes in the person under conviction. For instance, sweaty palms. There'll be a sense of, it's too hot in here, it's too cold in here. Different people respond different ways. But there will be an elevation in the heart rate, usually accompanied by a rapid respiration. They breathe in, breathe out, it's shallow breathing. The same kind of physical response that you would find in somebody who is in what they would refer to as a flight or fight situation psychologically, where they're going to have to do something. You see, if this were merely an intellectual exercise in making sense and a person responding purely on an intellectual level, oh yes, I see, I accept that premise, that would be one thing, but it would not explain the physiological responses. At the same time, if it were purely an emotional response, the intellect's not stirred at all, you've got something then that's not going to last. It depends then upon feeling. But you see, when the Spirit of God is working, He's working with the whole individual, not just some aspect, not just the physical. Oh, did you feel that? Oh, it just felt like the wind blowed across my back of my neck. Looky here. It's not purely a physical thing. It's not a matter of the hair stands up on the back of your neck or you get goosebumps. It's not purely that, nor is it an emotion. Oh, I just felt so joyful. I just felt so sad. I felt, forget the feeling. Feeling, emotion, comes about as the intellect is touched by the truth, by doctrinal purity. But that doesn't happen unless the Spirit of God is at work as well, so that a man responds spiritually, intellectually, and emotionally, and usually physiologically as well. We have all these things being wrapped up in response of the individual to the preaching. Now, these things don't happen unless the Spirit of God is at work. Now, you can have people have an emotional response, and it doesn't really have much to do with whether or not God is at work. You get some speakers that are either ignorant of what they're doing, or worse, and I find this inexcusable, deliberately manipulating a congregation or an audience, knowing what triggers an emotional response, and then playing on that. There's no excuse for that. Now, that happens, and it happens a lot, especially in charismatic situations, charismatic movement. It's no good. There's no biblical justification for it. But when the mind responds to the truth, there will be an emotional response to it. When you hear about the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross and the suffering that He went through and the fact that the Father turned His back on Him, when you hear Him cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the intellect, you mentally understand, you get a hold of what's being said. How can it not stir the emotions? But you see, if somebody's just playing on the emotions, the mind doesn't kick in, there's no real intellectual response, and as a result, when the emotional buzz fades, they're right back where they were, sometimes worse off. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, For this reason, in verse 5, you'll notice 4 doesn't end with a period. It goes right into 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Notice it is not purely an intellectual exercise. It's not a religious exercise whereby we do A and B to get C as a response. No. You see, it's the power of God. Religion cannot do that. Religion cannot duplicate the power of God. Salvation does not occur because you give mental assent or acquiescence. You do not simply accept certain religious tenets and thereby gain salvation. No, it requires the power of God. You'll find that it is the power of God unto salvation. Romans chapter 1, that is the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, this power has to take place. Otherwise, any talk about a new birth is just so much smoke in the wind. It has no substance. But my friend, when the power of God attends the preaching of the Word of God, when the Word of God is being given forth in its clarity and in its purity, my friend, the Word of God, oh yes, it brings about a response. It brings about, well, you want to talk about salvation? No man was ever saved without exposure to the Word of God. Whether it was in preaching, whether it was in the printed Word, in the sense of a gospel tract, or reading the Bible, or a portion of the Scripture. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, your faith, my faith, your faith should not rest on wisdom of men, on philosophy, on things that you can just reason out. There are some things, my friend, you will never be able to lay hold of except as you view them from the perspective of the Word of God. Howbeit, he says in verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now, this word perfect, we're not talking about, oh, he's so squeaky clean. He's not perfect in the sense of wearing a little halo. This word perfect comes from a Greek word that means mature, spiritually mature, one who is equipped to understand, one with discernment and discretion, one who has a spiritual maturity about him. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. This is a particular kind of wisdom that is known to the believer. Now, this is an interesting thing. If we skip ahead to verse 14, it says, but the natural man, that is the unregenerate man, regardless of his intellectual and academic attainments, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that comes to nothing, that's in the process of being liquidated. No. This wisdom is a spiritual wisdom. Now, I've heard people do this. I've had it thrown in my face, and quite frankly, it is the ploy of desperation and ignorance. Well, you're coming to me and you're talking about spiritual things, but you're using worldly wisdom. I'm going to use spiritual wisdom. Now, that's all well and good, except when they're talking, in my case, I've been talking to them from the Word of God. They don't like it, don't understand it. They got to find a dodge for it. But, my friend, it's what the Bible says that's important.